some reason it's not with me. You might wonder.
That's true, I share it.
I know, but well, I, for some reason, the whole pack ended up here.
Oh, I see.
So
but in all cases, when the Christian boy has been murdered, just before Passover, he became a saint. Yes? The boy became a saint. And then he became a source of a business for the...
Well, according to Vivian Lipman, Alava Shalom, who taught me at UCL.
Is that the one?
Yeah.
Thank you.
He said that really... I mean, my dear teacher, Shimon Abramsky, Alava Shalom, told me there's always an economic basis to history.
Oh, what did you mean by that?
So, you know, so William of Norwich really increased the income for
the Cathedral of Norwich.
Yes, yeah, oh, great. Because now they had relics and pilgrims and, you know, restaurants.
And other towns ended it and they invented their own.
Yeah, that's all right.
So that's why I think it was foolish to expel the Jews, because if you expel the Jews, you can't blame anybody anymore for blood labels.
Well, as Werner Zombart said, you know, while the Jews were in a country, this was an anti-Semitic historian, he said, when the Jews were in a country, the sun shone on it, everything grew and flourished. And then when they were expelled, everything withered away and disappeared. All right, now we're coming towards Rosh Hashanah with the help of Hashem. We should all be there healthily.
Amen.
And we are looking at a spiritual perspective on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And we'll maybe think a little bit about Sukkot as well. So first of all, let's try to understand what is the crucial concept of Rosh Hashanah. Of course, we have studied this previously, but as I was saying to Millie on the phone, it's good before we come to a festival to think about it in different ways, the Torah dimension of it, in order to be able to experience it with more meaning, with more feeling. Now here we have Igaret HaKodesh. This is a letter by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, which is in Tanya. And he is explaining the way in which there is a new burst of life force every year into the world, which comes first of all into the land of Israel. Here, we're looking at this page which says Igaret HaKodesh at the top. Right? So it's easy. I don't know why the staple is at the bottom, but that's how the machine
goes. They all say Igaret HaKodesh at the top.
Well, no. Well, one side says Ne'ila prayer, and the other side says Igaret HaKodesh. Yeah, that's right. 461. So, so he's saying that there is a radiance which is shining to the land of Israel, and he focuses on the verse Tamid Einei Hashem Elokech Haba. Do you see this is around the middle of the page? Tamid Einei Hashem Elokech Haba. Always the eyes of God are on it from the on the land of Israel. Mireshit Hashana Va'ad acharit shana, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. You have it?
Yes.
Yeah. Now, the idea is that there is a life force that flows to the land of Israel. From the land of Israel, it flows to the rest of the world. And so, really, the hitchatshut, the renewal of the world, takes place through the land of Israel. So the spiritual energy which is flowing to the land of Israel then flows to everywhere else, including us here. And then he asks about this verse. The Haiba al Achrit, this phrase from the end, from the beginning of the year to the end, Enom Muvan Lichora. At first sight, we can't understand it. Shahari Ba'achrit Shana Zum, Adchelet Shana Shniyah. Once you come to the end of 1 year, so there begins a second year. V'im kein havel lelomash. So the verse should have just said olam va'ed, that God's radiance shines to the land of Israel forever and ever. Mm-hmm. Why does it say from the beginning of the year to the end of the year? So what he's going to explain is that the year is actually a cycle, a spiritual cycle. Not only is it a physical cycle of sowing, the harvest, an agricultural cycle, and a cycle as regards the weather and other aspects, but in fact it is a spiritual cycle as well, and that's focusing around Rosh Hashanah. So he begins off by explaining a Kabbalistic concept. Acha inyan yovan, we can understand this al pi ma shekatuv, according to another verse. Hashem b'chochma yasad aretz. God with wisdom founds the earth. Now the earth here means the spiritual realm above. Sheyasod ha'aretz el yonah, the foundation of the upper earth. He b'chinat mamalik olam, which is the radiance which fills the world. Now this actually means the Sfira Malchut. The Sfira Malchut, the tenth attribute, the tenth divine attribute, is the focus of spiritual revelation in the upper realms. V'hatachtona, and the lower Eretz, he Eretz Chefetz, it's our precious holy land, HaMechuvenet Kenegda Mamash, which is exactly opposite it. So in other words, there's a spiritual dimension which he's calling the upper land. And this upper land, in Kabbalistic terms, is the Sfira Malchut, the divine attribute of kingship. But it's the upper land, and the lower land is our holy land, Eretz HaKodesh, is Altzenu HaKadosha, is corresponding to that spiritual spot. So, V'nichret al shma Eretz HaChaim. That's why the Holy Land is called the Land of Life. Hineu nimshach mahamshachat va'arat chokhma ila. How does the spiritual energy flow to the upper land? It comes from an illumination of the upper wisdom. Mekor hachayim elyonim, the source of upper life. Kedichtiv, why is wisdom life? As it says in a verse, wisdom gives life to those who have it. Now, of course, if we just encounter this verse, wisdom gives life to those who have it, which is in probably in Proverbs, something like that. I think that's where it is. Now, it would be a sort of a statement about this special quality of wisdom. In terms of, if you have wisdom, then you have life, you're able to earn money, you're able to do good things. But here, the way in which all the texts, these prismatic texts of the Tanakh and of other parts of the tradition, which reveal different levels of meaning. So if it says wisdom gives life to those who have it, it doesn't only mean it in the original sense of the verse, it also has another meaning as well, and that is that wisdom is the source of life. In which sense is wisdom the source of life? In terms of the divine Sfirot. When we think of the divine Sfirot, then wisdom, which is the upper realm, you see we're here contrasting two realms. At the bottom we have the upper land, what we call the upper land, which is really Malchut, kingship, the Sphere of Malchut. And then there's the lower land. Sorry, it's so scraggly. The lower land, which is the land of Israel, which corresponds. Now, the lower land is a physical land, and the upper land is Malchut, is something spiritual. And then we have wisdom, Chochmah. So the point is that from wisdom there pours down wisdom is called, there's a special affinity between wisdom, which is called the father in the Sefirot. There's wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is like the father, understanding is like the mother. And Malchut is like the daughter. So there's a phrase, Abba Yisad Brata. The father has a relationship with the daughter. There's a special connection, the father and the daughter. So there is this flow from wisdom to the upper land, to Malchut. And that's a flow of life force, as we saw, that wisdom gives life, and so it's the flow of life force flowing down. Va'orvam shachazu, three lines from the bottom, this flow, he mitchadeshet, is renewed, ba'or chadash mamash, with a totally new radiance, b'chol shana v'shana, every single year. Ki hu yitbarach v'chochmato echad, because God and His wisdom are one, betachlit ha'yichud, with total unity. V'nikra b'shem or en sof. Now we have to go on to the back of this page. And it's called by the name, the radiance of the infinite, Baruch Hu. Right? Page 240 at the top. She'en sof ve'en keitz lamala. Lamailat ugdulat ha'ova chayut. There is no limit. You can't put any limit to the exalted quality of the radiance, va'chayut, and the life force, hanimshach mimenu yitbarach, which comes from God umichochmato and from His wisdom, be'ilui acha ilui, higher and higher, adein keitz v'tachlit, without end. Lurum hama'alot, higher and higher, lamaila maila, on a higher and higher levels. You see, the point is that wisdom, beyond wisdom, is Ein Sof. So that's the infinite level, Ein Sof, without end, which comes beyond wisdom, and the radiance is flowing from Ein Sof into wisdom, and wisdom pours it down into the upper land. But Ein Sof is infinite. It's always, however high you are, you can always go higher. There's absolutely no limit. So the concept that's being expressed here is that every year there is a new Hamshacha, a new flow, which never flowed before. So here we are, the fourth line down on page 240. Uvachol shana v'shana, every single year, yoredu meyir mechochma ilah, there shines down from this exalted wisdom, or chadash u'mechudash, a new and renewed light. Shelo haya meyir adayin me'olam, which never shone before. Now that's the remarkable thing about this way of looking at Rosh Hashanah. See, the normal Talmudic way of looking at Rosh Hashanah is that Rosh Hashanah is when God judges the Jewish people, Yom HaDin, or He judges the world. He decides how long everything is going to live, and as this, you know, very dramatic Netanik Tokef, you know, Mi Bamayim, and so on, Mi Ba'esh, you know, how people's lives, God forbid, will end, and let's hope that they won't end, but that they will go on very happily and with good health and success in all kinds of positive ways. But that's a general way of understanding what is happening on Rosh Hashanah. Here, it's as if you've lifted up the bonnet of the car and you're looking at what is happening inside. And in fact, it's not negating the idea of judgment. Because there's judgment, how much life force will reach a particular person, and do they merit this life force? But the point is, the central point here is a global issue, that a new flow of life force is coming into the universe, which is so exalted, starting with the spherotic universe, beyond the physical world altogether. And it's such an exalted flow that it never ever flowed before from such a high point. So in other words, every year is something new compared with the entirety of existence before, this is something new and incredible.
Is this the reason why the new year was changed from Pesach, from Nisan, to Tishrei?
Was it changed?
It was, because originally the head of the year was Nisan, wasn't it?
Well, it's the interesting.
Because it's spring, but it's spiritual.
This is the way,
primitively I learned. You start counting the months from Nisan, but Rosh Hashanah is the head of the year when the accounting starts.
Yeah, it's an interesting dual perspective. You see, in a sense, as far as nature is concerned, where do you put the beginning? Do you put the beginning when things start growing? Or do you put the beginning when you start planting?
It's a chicken and egg.
Yes.
But from Jewish perspective, why was it changed?
It's not that it was one and then it was changed to another.
But suddenly the emphasis was that the new year was Tishrei, but it wasn't.
But the world has been created in Tishrei.
The point about Nisan is the month of going out of Egypt. So that's why the month of Nisan, see, if you didn't have numbers for the months, so you would just have names of the months.
Yes.
So Nisan is the month of spring. But what it says in the Chumash, which usually refers to the months by their number, the names of the months are to a certain extent Babylonian names. The month of spring is called the first month. Rishon hu lachem lechodshei hashana. This is the first month of the month.
That's what I meant, yeah.
But that's how we count the festivals. So the first festival is Pesach, and then we have Shavuot, and then we have Sukkot. So it begins with Pesach and it ends up with Sukkot.
Yeah.
However, when we look at the spiritual nature of existence, there is actually an argument in the Talmud. In the Talmud there's an argument which Rashi reports at the beginning of the Chumash when he's talking about creation, that there are two opinions. One opinion is creation took place in Nisan, and the other opinion is creation took place in Tishrei. So if we follow the view that creation took place in Nisan, so then it all fits that there is the month of Nisan is the first month of the year, and creation took place in Nisan. However, the generally accepted view, which has entered the liturgy for a very long time, thousands of years, is that Rosh Hashanah, in the seventh month, which is the day which is declared in the Torah to be Yom Truah, the day of sounding the shofar. So that day of sounding the shofar, which is then followed by Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that's in the seventh month.
Yes.
Now this relates to the history of existence in the sense that when Adam was created,
Rosh Hashanah.
Was Rosh Hashanah. That's right. The world began to be created. God said, "Let there be light," on a day which passes by without being noticed by most people, the 25th of Elul. Today is the 13th of Elul, so in 12 days' time it will be the 25th of Elul, and that's the day that the actual world was created. However, 6 days after that, and that would be the first Sunday of existence. Then 6 days after that is the first Friday of existence. That's the day Adam and Chava were created. Adam and Eve were created. And that is when this spiritual flow of life force into the world is renewed. Mm-hmm. That's the special quality there. So there we have a flow which comes, a new light which never shone before. If we look six lines down, second word, ki or kol shana v'shana. Ki or kol shana v'shana mistalek l'shosho. Because the radiance of the old year disappears to its root. It's as if the previous flow of energy goes back to its source, and the world is, in a sense, suspended. B'chol erev Rosh Hashanah, every eve of Rosh Hashanah, k'sha ha-chodesh mitkasebo, when the moon is hidden. Rosh Hashanah is on the new moon. And so that means just before Rosh Hashanah, the moon is hidden, and the moon represents this flow of life force. But that radiance, that energy is hidden. Okay, so we have a question. Why doesn't the world, snuff out or something like that? But it means the inner dimension of the energy is hidden. So it's kept going on, sort of auto drive, but it doesn't have...
Why is the moon the life force? Why not the sun?
Now, the moon represents the spiritual life force of the Jewish people, relating to the Jewish people. And the sun represents also a quality of life force, because in fact, there's the interaction between sun and the moon. The sages of the Kabbalah knew that the moon shines because light from the sun hits the moon. So they understood that the moon is shining reflected light. But nonetheless, the sun has a constancy, and the moon waxes and wanes. So the waxing and waning of the moon is much more like a spiritual process of the moon, whereas the sun is always this, strong, dominant sun. So the waxing and waning of the fortune of the Jewish people, is in a sense this lunar quality, and of course the dimension of the feminine as well, with a monthly cycle. So there's a whole spiritual dimension around the moon. So it's...
Now, if I remember rightly, because when I first started learning Chumash, we came to the point where the sun and moon were created equal.
Yes.
And now I've forgotten why the moon was reduced.
The moon complained.
Yes.
The moon complained and said, you can't have two kings sharing one crown. Began making a fuss about
being
complainants. That's right. Yes. And so as a result, God said to the moon, go and reduce yourself in size. But the moon was given the stars as a kind of
compensation.
Yeah.
But in any case, the moon was supposed to be forming Mamlechet Halayla.
Yeah, but it could
so
have been.
So why the Shemesh, why the sun was complaining?
No, the moon was complaining.
The moon was complaining.
However, there is a quality of regret about God's making, about God's reducing the moon. And as a result, on the Rosh Chodesh, on the new moon every month, a sin offering is offered.
Oh.
So the sages say, what's the sin offering? It's for God. It's God feeling bad about having made the moon small. So maybe we could interpret that as relating to the whole fortunes of the Jewish people, and everything else. So even though there's the highest spiritual benefits, but nonetheless there are lots of problems, and so all that is somehow expressed in that sin offering. So that quality of the fact that the moon is hidden represents the idea that the life force is suspended, and suddenly that life force has got to come back. And how is it going to happen? So we are now seven lines down, v'achakach, in the middle of the line, in the abbreviation, v'achakach, and after that, al yedei tkiyat shofar, through the sounding of the shofar, v'hatfilot, and the prayers, the intense prayers on Rosh Hashanah, nimshach or chadash, there is drawn down a new radiance, elyon, exalted, mibchina elyona yoter, from a higher level, shemabadregat chochma ila, from the level of the upper wisdom, lahayil ha'eretz elyona, to shine down onto the upper land, v'ladarim aleya, and to all who dwell on it. Now, what does it mean, all who dwell on it? We're talking here about something spiritual. Hein kol ha'olamot ha'elyonim v'tachtonim. These are the upper worlds and the lower worlds, which all get their life force from this upper land, from the sfira malchut, the attribute kingship. Hamakablim chiyutam mimena, which get their life force from it. In other words, they get their life force from the radiance of the infinite and his wisdom, Hamlubashba, which is enclosed in this Sfira Malchut. Now let's just take it. He's going to refer to a very, very profound idea, which maybe we'll try and dip into. Ki dichtir, as it's written, ki imcha makor chayim. This is a beautiful verse. With you, God is the source of life. Ba'orcha nireh or. In your radiance, we will see light. Dahaynu or hameyim mechochma yuna. That is, the radiance we see is the radiance from wisdom, mekor hachayim, the source of life. So, in other words, there is one level of the upper land of Malchut, where there is radiance, but within that is the upper radiance, which comes from an even higher level. Ukonoda li yodechein, and as is known to those li yodechein. You see this yudchet? Yudchet stands for yodechein, those who know. Now, chein means grace. But Chet Nun stands for Chochma Misteret, the hidden wisdom. As is known to those who know the hidden wisdom. Shebechol Rosh Hashanah, every Rosh Hashanah, Hi Hanesira, is a separation. I'll try and explain this in a moment. Umekabelet Mochin Chadashim Elyonim Yoter, and the Sfira Malchut receives a new flow from above, which is called mochin, mind. See, the energy which comes to the Sfira Malchut is called mind. Now, everything revolves around the mystery of the male-female relationship. And what is happening here is that the divine emanations on this level are termed male, and Malchut is the female. And the lack of life force, what is happening at the end of the year, is that they come to a position of back to back, which is actually how Adam and Eve were at the beginning of creation. See that the there's a way of explaining the biblical text, not that Eve was made from Adam's rib, but that Eve was one side of Adam. And so they were back to back, and then they are separated, and then Eve is able to receive from Adam. And that's when there is this realignment within the Sfirot, realignment within this spiritual realm, and it's called the Nesira, the separation, so that something, because when they're back to back, Eve cannot receive from Adam. And in other words, the energy which flows down cannot flow properly to Eve, but then to Malchut. But then there's this separation and realignment, and so that is all now, there is a flow which is coming down into Malchut. Now there's a Kabbalistic way, just to switch to Sukkot, where we have the Lulav and Etrog. You see, Sukkot, in certain ways, parallels Rosh Hashanah. The only thing is that Rosh Hashanah is in a very serious mood, and Sukkot is in a joyful mood. So there is a Kabbalistic way. I'm not sure that anyone actually does this, but it's spoken about, where the lulav is held on top of the etrog. Because the lulav represents the flow coming down here, and the etrog is like the Sfira Malchut. And so it's now it's the alignment of the flow flowing into that etrog. So in fact we don't hold it underneath, we hold it next to it at the bottom. But it's that same image of a flow which is coming down into the etrog. So all this is representing, you see, when you shake the lulav, you're drawing this life force from the infinite surrounding radiance of godliness. And that's a life force which is
because you pull it pulling. Towards pull it
that's
towards
right, yes, 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 yes.
And you pull it on the right side?
No, all.
Well, all sides. You, oh, I remember.
You draw it.
You
yes.
draw it. You draw it
from all around,
and all
from above, and from below. Yes,
yes, yes.
It's as if
that.
We're surrounded with radiance. And in fact, in the sukkah, the roof of the sukkah is as if it's some kind of representation of this spiritual radiance which flows down, you know, through the little
that's
chinks.
That's why you have to be able to see the stars.
Yes. Yes. But even if you can't see the stars, the darkness.
Yeah.
If you are in London, you can't see the stars.
Sorry?
If you are here, you can't see the stars, no matter what.
Because
it's going to be very cold.
But the important, the sukkah is kasher if you can't see the stars. But if the rain won't come through it, then it's not kasher. Then it's too thick and it's considered a house, it's not a sukkah anymore. So it's rain which is the essential thing. And this usually works. At least in England. No. Tultan Murubam Hamatan. The shadow has to be more than the sun. Yeah. Alright, so you see there's a parallel between what we're doing on Rosh Hashanah to what is happening on Sukkot. In both it's a drawing down of life force. But on Sukkot, it's at a further level down, more tangible, into the world. And that's why on Sukkot, we are sitting in the sukkah and eating and drinking and relaxed and joyful. It's a joyful atmosphere. Kav HaSimcha, the line of joy. Whereas Rosh Hashanah is the line of severity, of serious mode. It's, but each mode, one...
And Oshana Rabba.
Ah, well, that's a very interesting thing. Hoshana Rabbah. See, Hoshana Rabbah is the last day of shaking the lulav and etrog. And every day of Sukkot, we go once around the bima, which is what they used to do in the temple, going around the altar with the lulavim. And then on Hoshana Rabbah, we go seven times and we sing these beautiful poems about Hashem granting blessing and good things. And there is a sense that Hoshana Rabbah is the conclusion of the whole tension of what kind of blessing is God going to give for the year. So Hoshana Rabbah is like, has got a little bit, a tinge of this, or a lot of this seriousness in it. This serious quality, as some people, they stay up late at night on Hoshana Rabbah, they read the whole book of Deuteronomy, that's very common, many synagogues. Some then go on to read the whole book of Psalms, it's, so it's an intense atmosphere on Hoshana Rabbah. And then comes the beautiful service in the morning. And
yeah, it's beautiful service in the morning.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah, it's something very, very special. So this is the flow which comes down every Rosh Hashanah. Now, very important statement that he then says, ubeprate pratiyot, and when you go into it in detail, this is around the middle of the column, keinu b'chol yom v'yom, so it is every single day. Nimshachim mochin elyonim yoter, there's a new quality of mind which flows down to us. B'chol tfilat ha-shachar, through the morning service. The morning service is a medium for drawing down a new radiance of mind. Now that's a very interesting thing. You know, just the process of saying these different blessings and saying the Shema and the seriousness of the Amidah, that is somehow opening up channel and a flow comes down into our mind. It's like a new reality, a nayatot, a new day. And the experience of the morning prayers is opening up that channel. Ve'enan mochin arishonim, and it's not the previous state of mind. Shenistalku achat tefila, which went away after the prayer of yesterday, ragvoin yoter, it's something higher. V'derech klal bechlalut haolam b'shit alfeshnin, and so you can go into the whole, like you know, each thousand years, each millennium is a new burst of life force, and so it is b'chol rosh hashanah v'rosh hashanah. So that is. And so that's why it says from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, and so there's this pulse, and we are part of this pulse of energy, and our blowing of the shofar collectively as a community, and our prayers, each one of us as an individual, is helping to generate and elicit from above that new flow of life force coming down into the world. So that's a little glimpse of Rosh Hashanah. Now, we then have a discourse here, translated discourse.
Who wrote the Gemara Kodesh?
This was Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Lodz.
Of Lodz.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you.
This is where I'm so sorry.
Yeah, that's
it. I dropped it here.
Yeah. Now here we have a discourse. The discourse discusses, you see this page? It should be the
page two.
Yeah, sort of the reverse of the page.
Page two. Yeah.
Yeah, page two. This discourse discusses a brief passage from the Musaf Pre'el Rosh Hashanah. Yeah, that's right. In terms of this, it explains the nature of Rosh Hashanah as expressing a tremendous spiritual transformation of the universe, which relates to the personal service of each individual, striving to draw the divine illumination of one's soul into the physicality of one's body and one's daily life. Now you see, this is very interesting, because what it's looking at in this is that there is the soul of the person and their body, and there is this divine life force and the world. You see here, we have, from the upper land, it goes to the lower land. From the lower land, it then spreads all over the world. So we have a sort of a flow of life force which extends over the whole globe. And that's like the soul and the body. The spiritual dimension of existence, and the body of existence, the physical universe, the physical world. Now there's our soul and our body. So there is a similar kind of re-energizing, and then the question of the way in which we are going to give an input from our soul into our body. How are we going to do that? Through the basic simplicity of Judaism. Study of Torah, keeping of mitzvot, prayer. These Jewish actions are ways in which we translate the spirituality of the soul into the physicality of the body, mirroring and maybe generating what is happening in existence around us, that this spiritual life force flows into the physicality of existence. So we become a kind of microcosm, and what we are doing and our little serious step forward of one kind or another. You know, I'm going to phone up so and so. It's been a year since I spoke with her, and it's time to patch up the relationship. So that little step, who knows what that achieves on a cosmic level. So this takes two verses, two phrases from Musaf. This is the day, the beginning of your works, God, a memory of the first day. And then the second verse, Ki chok li Yisrael hu. It's a statute for Israel, judgment for the God of Jacob. So this idea, Zeh Hayom. You see, it talks about here the way the world was really created on the 25th of Elul. Rosh Hashanah is the day that Adam was created, on the sixth day. Now, Zeh, when it says Zeh, Zeh means this. There's a sense in which the only thing that we can really say Zeh is an awareness of the divine nature of existence. Because nothing has any true, ultimate true reality apart from the divine force which is generating everything. So there were two ways in which prophets spoke. Sometimes the prophet spoke as Ko Amar Hashem, thus said God. Ko Amar Hashem, Ko is Kaf Hei. What's the number of Kaf Hei?
25.
Yeah, the 25th of Elul. That represents the energy of God going into nature. But Zeh Hayom, this is the day, is the moment of recognition, not just of nature, the mountains and the seas, how beautiful they are, but the divine energy, the divine origin of everything, and the way that everything relates to God. And in fact, what happened on, it goes on page 5, it speaks about the special achievement of Adam. On the 25th of Elul, we have the first day of creation, and that's the physical creation. Then we have Adam. Adam looks around at the world, and this is Zeh. Adam looks around at the world, he says, come. He speaks to all existence, and he says, come, let us serve God together. It is Adam who is able to express this power of Zeh, this recognition of godliness. And so that is the special achievement of Adam, this recognition of godliness. And so he looks at the world and perceives and recognizes God. That's the first real Rosh Hashanah. That's the first Rosh Hashanah. Now that is paralleled by us, each one of us every year, the soul and the body. The soul is the spiritual dimension, and it's within the body, and what we have to do is try to infuse the body with godliness, and we do that by keeping the Torah, and the Torah and mitzvot are exactly the channel whereby we bring these spiritual dimensions to bear within our body, and that parallels, that's the microcosm paralleling the whole of existence. And so through that we achieve a dwelling for the divine in the lower world. So that is a discourse about Rosh Hashanah and the effect of Rosh Hashanah. Now in this process we become aware of problems. The problems are our own flaws. It would be nice if we were able to do this with an absolute pure innocence. But when we're dealing with such quantities of radiance, which we are somehow, we are connecting and we are channels for, we become aware of the flaws within ourselves. And that's, we then move forward to Yom Kippur. Now Yom Kippur, we have here the next page, we have Amida for Yom Kippur, and we have here a little bit of the vidui. The vidui of Yom Kippur, that's where it says page 301. Mm. Now, before the vidui, there is the paragraph Sim Shalom, which we actually say every day of the year in the Amida. Mm. Three times a day. Would you like to read it, Millie? Do you feel well enough? Bestow peace.
Sim shalom tova v'racha.
Say it in English, yeah?
Oh, Why not in Hebrew?
Okay, said.
I'm sorry. Okay. It's too small. Somebody else maybe should read it.
Okay, so you read it in Hebrew.
שים שלום טובה וברכה, חיים חן וחסד ורחמים עלינו ועל כל ישראל עמך. ברכנו אבינו כולנו כאחד באור פניך, כי באור פניך נתת לנו, השם אלוקינו, תורת חיים ואהבת חסד, וצדקה וברכה ורחמים וחיים ושלום. וטוב בעיניך לברך את עמך ישראל בכל עת ובכל שעה בשלומך. ובספר חיים ברכה ושלום ופרנסה טובה, ישועה ונחמה וגזרות טובות, נזכר ונקרתר לפניך, אנחנו וכל עמך בית ישראל, לחיים טובים ולשלום. ברוך אתה, השם המברך את עמו ישראל בשלום.
Beautiful. Isn't that a beautiful prayer?
It is indeed, yes.
That's very... Would you like to read that in English? Bestow peace.
Bestow peace, goodness and blessing, life, graciousness, kindness, mercy upon us and upon all young people Israel, our people,
your people.
Bless us, your Father,
our Father,
all of us as one, with the light of your countenance. For by the light of your countenance you gave us, Lord our God, the Torah of life, of loving kindness, righteousness, blessing, mercy, life, and peace. May it be favorable in your eyes to bless your people Israel at all times and at every moment with your peace.
And then we have the statement about the Book of Life. Would you like to read that?
And in the Book of Life, blessing, peace and prosperity, deliverance, consolation and favorable decrees, may we and all your people, the house of Israel, be remembered and inscribed before you for a happy life and for peace. Blessed are you, Lord, who blesses his people Israel with peace.
Right, and of course if Israel is blessed with peace, then the whole world will be blessed with peace. Now, so that is actually, that's the speaking about the Book of Life, that's particularly from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, we add in that paragraph. But the previous paragraph, bestow peace and blessing, sim shalom tova bracha, we say actually every single day. It's a very, very beautiful blessing. But then, especially on Yom Kippur, although there's tachnun, this is a prayer that's said by many people every day as well, except when it's a special occasion like Rosh Chodesh. We then have Ashamnu bagadnu gazalnu. We have transgressed. Mm-hmm. We've acted perfidiously. We've robbed. We've slandered. We've acted perversely and wickedly. We've willfully sinned. We've done violence. We've acted imputed falsely. We've done all these bad things. Now, according to Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem Tov, who is the we?
Klal Yisrael, no?
That's the normal way of explaining it.
Humanity?
Well, you know, it's the Jewish people. We're all... Why should, if it happened that you know you didn't do a certain thing, you know, over here they're not so, they're sort of rather general statements, but then it goes on to much more particular things. And you might know, well, you know, I did this and this and that, but I didn't do that.
But like in Pesach, don't we say, we came down, we left slavery, yeah. We, it's the same, referring to the same we.
Right? Yeah, so in other words, it's we, the Jewish people, and we're all pleasures for each other, we're all intermingled with each other. So if I didn't do this bad thing, well, someone else did. There's a story about the Lubavitcher Rebbe when he was a little boy, about 5 years old. And he was living in Russia, and there was an outing with a lot of children and a few adults to look after the children, and he was on the outing. And it was a very hot day, and he was wearing a cap, like a, not just a yarmulke, but like a cap. And one of the grown-ups who was like leading this group of children on this outing, he said, Mendel, You're wearing such a hot cap. It's such a hot day. Take it off. You'll feel much better. And so Mendel said, how can I take it off? It'll be an avera. So the transgression. So the grown-up says, don't worry, I'll have the avera. I'll have the transgression. You be relaxed and healthy in the warm sunlight. I'll have the avera. So the little boy said to him, what difference does it make who has the avera? It means something's wrong is being done. So that's the thing, you know, if it's not I who did it, so it's someone else who did. But if it's not him, then it's me. So the we represents us as the people. But the Baal Shem Tov gives an extra insight into this. In this story, which was adapted by the Baal Shem Tov, I think, you know, like when you have stories, there are people who research stories and they find the sources of stories, you know, and I think this story comes from a story cycle. What's it called? It's like an Italian story cycle. Medieval Italian story cycle. Anyway, somehow or other, the Baal Shem Tov found the story. I believe it's the Baal Shem Tov. It's at the very end of the first book published of Hasidic teachings. Most of the teachings there are of the Baal Shem Tov, and there's this story at the end, and I believe that's also, even though it doesn't say this story was told by the Baal Shem Tov. But the story, I've told you the story before, it's a story about a woman who is being tested by her husband, and he puts her on a boat with a sailor. And the sailor has all the food, and they're on the boat half a day, and it's hot, she's thirsty, and she wants some food and drink from the sailor, and the sailor says, I'll only give you the food and drink if you submit to me. And she doesn't want to do that, she wants to be faithful to her husband, and she starts crying. And the sailor insists, and another day goes by, and another day, and she thinks she's going to die, she can't hold out, and so finally she gives in, and the sailor takes her, and then he gives her food, and she's terribly, terribly unhappy about this. And she comes back to shore eventually, and then she comes to her husband. She says, my husband, why did you do such a terrible thing to me? Why did you put me on that boat with that sailor? I was dying of starvation, I was thirsty, and what he forced me to do. And the husband says to her, don't worry, my dear. I was the sailor in disguise. You've done nothing wrong. It was just me all the time. So the story ends off. Al Kain, and therefore we say Ashamnu in the plural. It's man and God who have sinned. So in other words, if we did something wrong, Nora alila al bnei Adam. God has somehow put things in our way that there should be this temptation and this possibility, and no one was there, and so we did it. Whose fault? Partly God.
Partly God. Okay, that's very logical.
So that is Yom Kippur, and then finally, it's late now. We come to the last page.
Neila.
Well, it's Neila. In fact, this part of the blessing of Neila is there in every one of the blessings of the Amidah prayers of Yom Kippur. Elokeinu v'lekei avoteinu, our God and God of our fathers, forgive our wrongdoings on this Day of Atonement, on this Shabbat and this Day of Atonement, on this day of pardoning of sin. Would you like to read it, Michael? Yeah, this very last part, yeah? Our God and God of our Father.
320.
It's like
the last page.
That's it.
Our God and God of our fathers, forgive our wrongdoings on this Shabbat day and on this day of atonement, on this day of pardoning of sin, on this day of holy assembly. Wipe away and remove our transgressions and sins from before your eyes, as it is stated, I alone am he who wipes away your transgressions. For my sake, your sins I will not recall. And it is stated, I have wiped away your transgressions like a thick cloud, your sins like a cloud, return to me. For I have redeemed you, And it is stated, from this day atonement shall be made for you. To purify you, you shall be cleansed of all your sins before the Lord. Our God and God of our fathers, please find favor in our rest. Make us holy with your commandments, and grant us our portion in your Torah. Satiate us with your goodness, and gladden our soul with your salvation. Lord our God, grant us heritage in love and good will, your holy Sabbath day, and may all Israel who sanctify your name rest on them. Make our heart pure to serve you in truth. For you are the pardoner of Israel and the forgiver of the tribe of Yeshurun in every generation. And aside from you, we have no king who forgives and pardons. Blessed art you, Lord King, who forgives and pardons our sins and the sins of his people, the house of Israel, and removes our trespasses each and every year. King over the whole earth, who sanctifies the Sabbath and Israel and the Day of Atonement.
Thank you. Yeah. So that is this sense of forgiveness, atonement, and as Joseph Burke puts it, at one-ment.
Oh, that's nice.
At one-ment.
At
one-ment. The word atonement is at one-ment. Yes. Becoming one. Becoming one with God. And he also puts it, attunement, becoming tuned into God.
Just a minor question, why is it the tribe of Yeshurun?
Well, Yeshurun represents the Jewish people.
That's one of the names.
A name, like Israel, Yeshurun, okay. These are general names. For. Yes, that's right. Yeah. So there we have this process from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, and then after Yom Kippur comes the joyful atmosphere of Sukkot, which is a continuation of the whole process of drawing the life force down into the world, but now it's in a more revealed level and in a more joyful level. And there's the serious bit on Hoshana Rabbah, and then the tremendous joy of Simchat Torah. And so that's the festival in a nutshell.
When he said Shanaemar Machititav, where is he quoting from?
It should have the. It doesn't have it over here. You see, it didn't come out in the photocopy because on the left-hand side, it's got the sources, but it hasn't come out. It's one of the prophets, but I don't remember which one. Okay.
Thank you.
I wish everyone a very Shana Tova, Mevorechet, and happy year, good year in every way.
And the same to you and your family.
Amen.